Imagine waiting years, even decades, for something you desperately wanted. And finally, God steps in and delivers a promise. He gives an ironclad guarantee. You and your family would receive a yes answer from God. And in fact, your family would be blessed for generations to come. Well, that's exactly what happened to Abram and Sarai. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes their amazing story as it unfolds in Genesis chapters 12 and 15. Now in their latter years, it seemed laughable that Sarai would bear a child, but God made good on His never-to-be-forgotten promises.
Now there are three major areas of blessing that form the covenant that God makes with Abram. First is a national promise of blessing. Second is a personal promise of blessings, plural. And third is an international set of promises regarding his covenant with Abram. First, let's take the national. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. What an amazing revelation to a man in his mid-70s, wife in her mid-60s. They are childless. And time passes. When you get to chapter 15, he's older. In fact, the beginning of chapter 17, he's 99. But chapter 15, the Lord breaks into the silence and says to him, verse 1, don't fear, Abram. I'm your shield, and your reward shall be very great. Before he had him look to the north, south, east, and west. Now he takes him out. Apparently it's night. And he says, I want you to look up and see the stars. If you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now back to chapter 12. That's the national blessing. And there are other times that he repeats or reaffirms the promise. The next blessing is, I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. Now, Abraham is a nobody right now. He's living among his father and father's relatives in Haran. Best we can tell, his father is clearly an idolater. Maybe even an idol carver, says one of my sources. He's been raised in this, and he says, I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to bless you like I rarely bless anyone. And when you check the account, you find he has given great personal wealth in chapter 13, chapter 24. He has given divine protection for the rest of his life. He is given enormous fame to the point where he is called the Prince Among Us, Genesis 23:6. And it says in 24:1, the Lord blessed him in every way. He's even granted a title no other person in the scriptures is granted, Friend of God. Isaiah 41, verse 8, and James 2, verse 23, he's a friend of God. You will be a blessing. Even though right now he's not. Right now he's just another idol-worshipping individual in Haran. Now on top of the national blessing and the personal blessings, look at the international. Very relevant in our day, right about now. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Think about that. Those who bless Abraham and the nation that will come from him, the people of the Hebrews, God will bless. How wise is any nation to be an ally to Israel? He promises that blessing will fall on those who go in that direction. He also warns that there will be serious consequences on those who curse the nation. There are nations so anti-Semitic that they wish to exterminate the nations, the nation Israel. Happened in the days of Esther, you remember, as Haman led the group that was with plans to exterminate the people had it not been for Esther's wonderful, courageous act. As recently as the 1930s to the mid-1940s, Hitler's Nazi Germany was determined to exterminate the nation, and we all know what has happened there. There are nations today known for their hatred of the land of Israel. I shudder to think about their future. In light of what God has stated here regarding cursing those who curse my people, all nations would do well to remember the Abrahamic covenant. God, who is the authority over all, has made the statement, and the promise needs to be heeded. Now, so much for Abraham. How about you and me? You and I are sitting here today thinking about this, and we wonder, what does this have to say to us? I've given you words on your outline that read, I thank, or we thank our God, and then we trust our God, and then we wait on our God. Let's see how that unfolds. First, we thank our God for his promises to us. I don't know if you've ever made a study of the promises in the Bible. You certainly have a choice of many. Someone has taken the time to number them and has come up with a number that's more than 7,400 promises. And you probably think, my, what a treasure trove of things to remember. I recall my mother, as I was growing up, keeping little promise books where she would find a promise in her study of the Bible, and she would, with her own handwriting, write it in this little book, and it became what she called her promise book. And she would give those to people who were struggling, those who, many of whom, had no idea that the Bible had anything to say to life as we live it today. She pulled those promises from the scriptures. Now, I need to warn you that not all 7,400 are yours to claim. Always remember the rule of interpretation is the context. Integrate your understanding of the Bible with the context. For example, I can imagine some childless couple struggling because they've been married 12 to 15 years. They don't have any child. They want to have a child. And the husband reads Genesis 12 and says, honey, I found our promise. He's going to bless us and bring from us a blessing to others. Look at what he says. Wait. Before you go down and buy a crib and start your plans for your family, understand that's to Abraham. That's not to you. This is not a promise to every childless couple that they can claim for themselves. You will find other promises that people pull out of context, and then they apply it to their own life. Or they'll take a portion of a promise, but they won't take the other part. Be very careful what you claim as a promise. I never did check out my mother and what she had put in her book. She was my mother, and so I chose not to do that. Who knows? She may have looked at every one very carefully. There's a promise that says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. What a great promise. Paul writes that we can know the blessings of God just like he did, and others in God's family, where we are able to claim those blessings that God has made available to all of his people. And you claim those, and they are yours. He is able to give you a peace that would not normally come. That's a promise you can claim. Even though you don't know what the future brings, God promises you an inner sense of peace and tranquility, serenity. Okay, so that means we can trust God to keep his promises. That, for example, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to men and women. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation give you a way of escape. You understand the value of memorizing the scriptures. You're able to claim them right when you need them at a time of being tempted, rather than saying, you know what, this is too much for me to withstand. I just don't. Wait a minute. The promise says he will give you the strength to endure. He will give you a way of escape. That's a promise you can claim. Satan attacks us, and we forget the promise in James, resist the devil, he will flee from you. There's another one over in Ephesians 6. To put on the whole armor of God, you will be able to stand against all of the attacks of the enemy. That's a promise you can claim. And so we trust God for that. In fact, there's a promise on prayer that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that he will hear us and he will grant us our requests according to his will. We can count on that. There are many of you who serve Christ faithfully, and you can begin to wonder if God even notices. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and keep on ministering. I love to put that verse at the end of a letter when I write those who are involved in ministry, or when I speak to those engaged in serving Christ in whatever capacity. God doesn't forget. He has veracity. He has integrity. We can count on. That's what Abraham believed. He believed God meant what he said. And he lived in light of that promise. What's interesting is when God finally did fulfill it and told him, now's the time I'm going to bring the baby. Remember, Abram's 100 and his wife's 90. Abram laughs. Well, you would have too. At that age, surely. And the name Isaac means laughter. You laugh at this? Name your son Laughter. There's a lot of ways you can go with that, which we won't go. We also wait on our God to fulfill his plan whenever he chooses. We wait on God to fulfill his promise. Some of you are in God's waiting room right now, I said a few moments ago. Understand that God's timetable is not our timetable. He doesn't look at our clock or our calendar and say, whoop, I'm getting close. I got to do this. The year's about up. Nope. He doesn't go that way. God has a plan all his own that is free of time. And you know what? We're all familiar with waiting. We wait for hours in the doctor's office for him to call our name. We don't think much of it. We just take something to read and we expect it. We wait a long time to get a table at a restaurant where we want to eat. Cynthia and I are familiar with a restaurant in Brentwood, Tennessee. It's a wonderful place to eat. And years ago, there was a long wait. I understand they fixed the problem now. But back then, you would get the little beeper that would tell you that it'll beep you when they're ready with your table. And you'd go to a movie. And then while you were coming out of the movie, about then, you'd get the table you want. That is a long wait. And I can tell you, it wasn't that good. It was good, but it wasn't that good. We wait to be served our food. It doesn't come right away. We expect to wait. We invest. We wait for a dividend to come. We wait for our car to be fixed when we take it in. We wait for our sick child to be healed. We wait for our son or daughter to come back from the military after they've been deployed. We expect to wait, and we wait with confidence in our God. So we wait for him to fulfill his promise. Let me ask you for a moment. Don't lift your hand, but just think for a moment. What is it that you're waiting on for God to do? If you were to ask me, I would immediately answer two or three things. It wouldn't take me 10 seconds to name them. For some of them, I've been waiting 8, 9, 10 months. For others, I've been waiting a few weeks. And you're like that. Nothing has changed. Has God heard me? Absolutely. Does God understand what is on my heart and I want it to be for his glory? He sure does. But he's not in a hurry because I'm in a hurry. He'll do it when he's ready. I also learned that by waiting, I change. Sometime I discover that what I was asking was a pretty selfish request. It wasn't his plan at all. Other times I altered the request, thinking, maybe it's this. Often in the waiting, I gain patience because he is saying to me, I'm not going to do this right now. And I wait, and I wait, and I wait. It makes the fulfillment of it all the better when you have waited over a period of time. So if you're sitting in God's waiting room, the message of today is to trust him. Wait on him. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a conditional promise. Why? Because we must wait. That's our part. And God will then do in his time what he pleases. There's a great chorus of worship that says, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day that you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. There once lived a man who many years ago was so distraught and depressed that he was convinced he would suffer eternal damnation. He just knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, at least he thought this, that he was bound for hell. And nothing would change that. And he dropped into a slough of despond, as Bunyan would put it. And there he wallowed for a long number of months, during which time he tried to take his life unsuccessfully three times. Finally, through a friend, he was led to spend time with John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace, along with a number of hymns, in an area called Olney, O-L-N-E-Y. There has come from that area an ancient hymnal, an old hymnal named the Olney Hymns. And among them are the words of William Cooper, the man I referred to earlier. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright design and works his sovereign will. I love the last part. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. What seems right now to be the frown of God is simply his sovereign plan to make you wait and wait and wait. You will discover as you do that willingly, maturity begins to take place in your life. You wait. You wait. Bow with me, please, will you? Let's sit quietly before the Lord for a few moments. He moves in mysterious ways. I've lived long enough to discover that his mysteries are filled with variety. I rarely can explain fully why God did what he did the way he did it. Rarely. So I've stopped trying. I do know this, that if there has never been a time in your life when you have genuinely given your heart to Christ, I can assure you of this, he will keep his word. The moment you believe in him is the moment he will grant you the promise of eternal life, which is not simply a length of life forever, it's a quality of life. For now, you're surrounded by people who have done that. And right where you're sitting, in the silence and secrecy of your own heart, You can offer up a simple prayer. Lord, I understand today clearer than ever that I've lived my life for me, and I am obviously a person distant from you, and I want to be close. I want to have a relationship. And I know there's nothing I can bring to this to make it happen, but I believe Jesus died for me. He paid the penalty completely that I owed when he died on that cross. And I trust him. I believe in him now. You make that decision, it's a good thing to share it with someone. We are happy to have you connect with us in our ministry and let us help you get underway in what is called the Christian life, which is altogether different than the life you have lived. I assure you, you will not be judged. You will not be made to look foolish. We will respect you. We will answer your questions. We will help you in your journey with God. I want to thank you, Father, for your grace in understanding us, in touching us deeply in areas where no one else has been able to reach. I want to thank you for giving us the patience to wait. I pray for those right now in your waiting room. They've been there, some of them for months, a few for years, and they still wait. I pray that you would begin to do a real work in their hearts during this waiting period and develop within them a depth, an understanding, even a peace in your sovereign will. In the mystery of your plan, we place ourselves at your disposal, that you would sovereignly work within each one of us for your greater glory. And we will give you great praise, whether the answer is to continue to wait, or yes, or no. And now to him who is able to guard us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. In the name of the one we love and serve, Jesus Christ. Never once said. Amen.
Concluding his message on God's never-to-be-forgotten promises, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. To access all 22 messages in Chuck's biographical series, or the many other resources for digging deeper on this topic, go to insightworld.org and look for Abraham, One Nomad's Amazing Journey of Faith. As Chuck described Abram and Sarai's story today, it's possible you identified with their plight. Perhaps you're in a waiting period too. Maybe you're feeling stuck, trying to figure out God's mysterious plan. Well, author Carol Kent knows how you feel. She tells her dramatic story in a book called When I Lay My Isaac Down, Unshakable Faith in Unthinkable Circumstances. Through years of waiting, and now having to live with a verdict that will not change, the Kent family has learned to trust God as never before. Throughout his preaching ministry, Chuck has always focused on the practical application of God's Word. And Carol's book was selected because it clearly demonstrates how we can rely on God's never-to-be-forgotten promises, even at our lowest moments. Be sure to request a copy of this heartwarming story called When I Lay My Isaac Down. It's yours when you give a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Chuck's teaching on your station is made possible through the voluntary donations of grateful listeners. As you benefit from these daily visits, please do your part in supporting the ministry of Insight for Living. And when you give a donation today, we'd be pleased to send a copy of the uplifting story that will bolster your faith, When I Lay My Isaac Down.
Once again, if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. In addition to the daily program, Chuck Swindoll has provided a variety of helpful resources to complement your study on Abraham.
There's rarely a moment of the day when I'm not within arm's reach of a good book. Like you, perhaps, I'm attracted to profiles of great leaders in history, or a powerful coach who motivated his players and championed his team to victory. But I'm especially drawn to biographies that reinforce the truth. Are you like that? A good biography translates truth into life. And let's admit it, sometimes theological discussions can be, well, boring or too theoretical. The truths discussed might be valid, but the presentation can become awfully sterile and abstract. That's what compelled me to embark on a study of Abraham, the venerable patriarch of the faith. And his life was anything but boring, sterile, or abstract. Let me invite you to get acquainted with this fascinating figure of our faith. I want you to see this man as you've never seen him before. Abraham, One Nomad's Amazing Journey of Faith.
For a full complement of Bible study resources for the biography of Abraham, including books, CDs, audio files, and more, go to insight.com. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll tackles a sensitive subject, what to do when the faithful fail. That's tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Never to Be Forgotten Promises, was copyrighted in 2012, 2014, and 2017, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.